Good morning.
Good morning.
So we are in Luke chapter 5 again. So kind of a little segue just in the holiday period as we're working through Matthew. Richard was talking about the paralytic man who came through. And we're going to carry on that story. So Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. So it's on page 1033 of the Church Bibles, Luke chapter 5, and 27 through to 32. So after this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, he left everything, and he followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet at Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So in short, what we're going to be looking at this morning is Levi's calling, Levi's response, the answer to the Pharisees' question, and of course the banquet. But before we do that, why don't we ask God to help us just to understand this and just pray. Father, we ask that this morning your Holy Spirit would help us to understand and see the story, and that you would work it into our hearts and apply it to our lives. Amen.
Amen.
So as we look at this story, as we look at this encounter with Levi, there's two things that I absolutely do not want you to take away with you this morning. Two things I want to make sure that we cover off that you cannot think about as you leave. So the first is, it's crucial this morning that if you look at your sin, if you see the darkness within you, if you see your pride and your failings, that then you don't see the wonder of God's grace and love and forgiveness. You can't just sit and focus on your sin without seeing God's grace and love and mercy. Second thing is, what's really crucial this morning is that you can't have something of God's grace and love and mercy and kindness and yet fail to see the darkness within you. That sin, that pride, that failing. We learned a little bit last week about Richard talking about sin is when we offend God. It is God and God alone that we offend. It is God and God alone who forgives. So in Luke so far, up to chapter 5, just a brief recap. Luke starts off quite a detailed story, an account of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist arrives through his birth. He's kind of paving the way for Jesus. Luke talks about how then John the Baptist announces the arrival of Jesus, calling for everyone to repent. We see Jesus begin his earthly ministry. He begins by preaching in synagogues all across the land, all across Judah, and healing the sick. And then we arrive into chapter 5. And he starts to call his first disciples. The first people he calls are some rough fishermen, not really thought that much about in society, kind of just the low lives, the dregs. Then we learn about the commotion of the paralyzed man, lowered through that hole in the roof. And of course, Jesus meets his biggest need of all, as we learned last week, to be forgiven of his sins. And so in doing that, he takes claim of the authority, he takes claim of majesty, and he takes claim of power. As Jesus heals this man, he claims to be God himself. And we end at verse 26, where it says, "Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe, and they said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" And so we arrive at this story. You wonder what kind of events have gone on before and maybe the previous weeks and months that really caused a stir. And Jesus walks along and he stops and meets Levi. So who is Levi? Who is this man? Well, the first thing we see is that he's a tax collector. And now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit begrudged of anyone that might proclaim that as I pay my taxes. But really, hopefully, through the post, we get a breakdown of where our taxes go, don't we? You can see where they're proportioned to the police or education or hospitals, etc. You know that you're paying into something. These tax collectors were absolutely detested by the Jews and pretty much everyone else in the community. They sided with the Roman Empire, who was oppressing the Jewish community of that time. They were seen as being on the dark side, part of that oppression. And they would not only just take the necessary tax, just what they needed to, but these tax collectors and republicans were also very good at just taking a very good margin for themselves. They had reputations of being harsh, greedy, thieving, deceptive. They were crooked. They were the lowest of the low in society. I was thinking back and thinking like Robin Hood. You have Robin Hood and his band of thieves. Kind of, they're the hero of the people, aren't they? They're stealing from the rich, giving to the poor in some sort of honorable way, I suppose. But then you have the sheriff of Nottingham, the bad guy. He's crooked, he's horrible, and he's harsh. And he gets away with it. Why? Because he gets away with it because he's the law. There's nothing that people can do about it. That's his position. I think that's the sort of distaste that people had for tax collectors. And so we meet Levi. We're not really sure where he is in his trade. Was he really that bad? Was he really that good? And I guess we have to say we don't really know. The Bible doesn't specifically call it out. But I don't think there's a reason to think that he doesn't fit the bill. I don't think there's a reason to think that he doesn't meet this reputation. So who is Levi? We also know that Levi, in the book of Matthew, calls out, actually, is Matthew. So in Matthew's own account of the story, he references himself. And so we know then that this Levi is accredited with writing that gospel. But really, it's not that much that's talked about Levi. We can group him together, the other disciples. We know that he was one of the 12 that Jesus called. And that means that he followed Jesus all through his earthly ministry. We know that after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there were 11 disciples left. And Levi was one of them. He was gathered there with them. He was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and he was a witness to the ascension of Jesus as he went back into heaven. He stood shoulder to shoulder with the other disciples at Pentecost and continued to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. So Levi, a lowly scoundrel, a wretched sinner, a corrupted man, who became a disciple of Jesus. And so this Jesus, who's healing the sick and forgiving sins, walks up to the sinner. It's interesting that he walks up to Levi where he is. Levi makes no approach, doesn't seek him out. He goes to Levi. He approaches him in his current state, where he is doing what he's doing, ripping people off. A sinner despised by society, a sinner who had a reputation of cheating the system for greedy gain, a sinner who was working for the establishment that ruled over the Jews. And Jesus walks up to him and he says, "Follow me. Follow me." It sounded like if it was me, that would have been the last thing I would have thought I've said to this man. He could have said a load of things. He could have said, "You should be ashamed of yourself. You steal from your own people. You serve and you live for the Roman Empire and not for the glory of God. You live for yourself. You need to turn your life around. You need to seriously think about taking up an honest profession. You need to try harder. Be more honest. Do some good. Control that anger issue." But Jesus doesn't say this. Jesus says, "Follow me." Now, I'm not sure if there's any superhero fans out here. I'm unashamedly a DC Comics fan. So I've always preferred Superman over Iron Man, Batman over Spider-Man. And if you're not quite sure what that means, that's okay, you can chat to me afterwards. And having children, of course, means I can keep that interest engaged and entertained. In the latest film of the Superman and Batman, the latest DC Comics, Batman is building an alliance. There's an imminent threat on the world, and he builds an alliance of superhumans, people with incredible abilities to face an impending threat on the whole planet. And each of the people that Batman goes out to choose are strong or fast or powerful in some way that helps to build and aid his cause. Superman is obviously super. Wonder Woman is a mighty, mighty warrior. And the Flash is quick. I'm also, separate from that, I'm hiring people at the moment and building a team. Kind of recruitment is a big part of the role that I have. And very firmly believe that actually as I build a business and the people in my team, I need to find the right people. My standards are apparently high, the recruitment agencies tell me. I'm very selective in who I choose. I have criteria on skill, experience, attitude is very big. Teamwork, you need to be very good at teamwork. And so all these things have to line up for me for even to get a chance to chat with people. I need that right team, because if I don't have that right team, I'll fail in my job. I'll fail in my task, I'll fail in the business. So I can't afford to take in people just willy-nilly. But yet Jesus doesn't seem to be doing that, does he? He chooses 12 disciples. It's not like Batman choosing his team, or Danny Ocean choosing his band of thieves in Ocean 11, or Captain Murdoch in the A-Team, or me particularly hiring these specially dependable, skillful, experienced team people. He's choosing real people with real failures, that are despised by society. And what that does is it shows us more and more of his forgiveness and his power, his grace and his mercy. I'm not sure about you, but doesn't that give us hope? No matter what we've done wrong, no matter what society thinks of us, no matter how broken state the relationships are that we find this morning, the destruction of the path we have behind us, no matter what trouble we think we're in, Jesus calls us, he calls you, and he calls me, lowly sinners, and he says, follow me. Follow me. And then Levi responds. Again, I find this astounding. He sat there with everything. He knew what Jesus was asking. He was no fool. This wasn't some sort of quick trip. I'm just going to be right back. Fellas, I'm just going to leave the booth. I'm just going to pop to the next village for a quick adventure. It's not some sort of, I need to cleanse my reputation a little bit. Just going to go and quickly have a chat. He wasn't going off to an anger management course or building some good behavioral habits to make him feel better about himself. Following this Jesus meant that he was completely and utterly and totally leaving everything he knew behind. His lifestyle, his cheating, his greed, his career, his job and his friends. You think thieves are supposed to be thick, aren't they? He'd be turning his back on it all, on absolutely everything. I wonder what Levi knew at this point. He knew his sin. If you flip back a few pages to Luke chapter 3, you can see John the Baptist arriving on the scene, paving the way for Jesus, announcing his arrival. And John the Baptist is calling everyone to repent. And John doesn't hold any punches when he's doing this. He doesn't hold back a bit. He calls a spade a spade. In John, in Luke chapter 3, from verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. Well, John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same." So John replies, "Love each other." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. These despised sinners, these crooked thieves, even they came to be baptized. And they said, "Teacher, what should we do?" Even the tax collectors. Now, of course, we don't know if Levi was there. Maybe the fact that he was in a state suggests he wasn't, but that's an assumption. But he knew his need. just like these tax collectors that saw John, he realized that he had a bad situation. He saw his sin. And when he looked at Jesus, he saw his Savior. And he left everything. And you notice that he doesn't just leave, he leaves without hesitation. He doesn't give it a second thought. There's no compromise, there's no talk back, there's no argument. He just gets up and he walks away. He left his booth. He probably left a big, long, disgruntled queue of people wanting to pay their taxes. Who knows what state he left that booth in? Straight away, immediately, and he followed Jesus. When I was a kid growing up, when we used to go to the cinema, it was the only place I seemed to see cigarette adverts. Benton and Hedges, I think, was the one I can remember. Never appeared on television. I think there's some laws about that. I don't know if it's the same here or how that works. But anyway, these adverts were always the same. They had the idea of these young, attractive, healthy skin, sun-kissed people, rather, on yachts, sailing around across the Mediterranean, having a wonderful time. No cares in the world. Life is good if you smoke Benson and Hedges. Life is good. And if you just get into this brand of smoking, if you just get into this brand of cigarettes, then you'll have a life full of friends, good times. And even as a 8-year-old, I was thinking, wow, what are they doing? You know, that sounds really amazing. How do I get like that? Jesus never makes this claim about following him that life is going to be good. There was never a claim that if you just add a sprinkling of Jesus in your life, accept him into your heart, that it'll all be fine. There's never a promise that if you just act a little bit better, maybe swear a little bit less, everything will be rosy. We don't have that. And so it'd be foolish of us to think that when Levi left, you know, that life of following Christ, that it would suddenly all be sorted out. That somehow if you follow Jesus, life suddenly runs very smoothly. Following Jesus is hard. It means leaving that life behind that we knew. Now we might not need to quit our jobs necessarily, or leave our families, or move away. But we should be under no illusion that there is a great cost of following this Jesus. First, it's really hard, I believe, because it starts with the realization that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to please or honor God in any way. Our best efforts to be good, to be kind, they're like dirty rags that are good for nothing when we compare ourselves to the holiness and the majesty of God. There's nothing we can do in ourselves. And the second thing that makes it really hard for following Jesus is that that's exactly what Jesus said it would be like. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They'll treat you this way because of my name, for they don't know who sent me." That road ahead that Levi left to follow Jesus, those blessed feet as he walked away, is not easy. But yet, even in that context, even as he left everything behind, as he just gave up where he was and turned and walked away, we have such a wonderful, uplifting, encouraging example of Levi, who was willing to do everything straight away and see a magnificent response. I must admit, I find that cuts quite deep. There are the days when you wake up and you say, "You know what, yes, I'm really following Jesus. Have I left everything behind?" It feels very hard. It would be much easier just to do what I want for a change. Much easier just to take it out on the kids when I get home because I'm frustrated, or have an argument with Diana because, you know, why aren't you giving me the time I deserve, or shout at that colleague at work because I feel they've just not met my standards, or muck something up and cheated somewhere because it's just easy, or told a lie because it just felt like the easiest thing to do. Are there areas of your life that you keep for yourself? Do we leave our old life and our old ways to follow the call of Jesus? As if things don't get more surprising, you see what Levi then does in verse 29 of chapter 5. Isn't it wonderful to see how he reacts? He's not just giving away everything, turning his way from his old life of sin and corruption. He throws a huge celebration as well. He's so overjoyed with this calling. He's so overjoyed with Jesus. He's so overjoyed at the new hope that he has and that he's been gifted to him. The first thing he wants to do is he wants to spend more time with Jesus. How can I get to know you more? How can I understand you more? He wants to share food with him. He wants to celebrate with him. And this would have taken a lot of effort. This is no sort of picnic. It's not just a few hot dogs. I love hot dogs. I do. But this is a great banquet with all the trimmings. It would have cost Levi a lot in effort, energy, money, with food galore, no expense spared. And so as Levi leaves his world behind, his heart spills over with such joy that he wants to give him this great celebration. And then Levi doesn't even stop there, does he? He invites all his friends, all his colleagues. He wants to know that those that experienced the old life that he had come and hear the hope that he has now in this Jesus. He wants to share it. He wants to share this great news of the redemption with others. He wants to share Jesus and all that he has to offer. Again, if you're like me, suddenly that starts a little twinge of guilt to build up. There's times actually when I look and I say, wow, have I been that excited about Jesus that I've gone out my way to share him? Maybe we don't invite that neighbor to that church service that we wanted to, or we see an opportunity with a colleague to share the gospel and to talk about how Jesus can meet them in a need, and we feel a bit ashamed. So what drives Levi? Why is he being pushed in this way, and why is his heart overflowing like this to act in such an incredible and a marvelous way? Religion would have us think that we should do these things out of duty. If we try really, really hard, if we do the right thing, if we do it really well, then God will just love us just that little bit more. And that if we fail, if we've had a bad day, if things don't quite go to plan, we did miss that conversation with that colleague at work, that somehow God will love us just a little bit less. But Levi's response isn't a response of religion. It's not done out of wanting to do the right thing. It's done from a natural response of the gospel. He really understands the hope that he has. He understands the love that Jesus has for him, the forgiveness that he has. And it's a natural response. It overflows out of his heart. So when we've had a tough day, maybe struggled with the kids and done things we know we shouldn't, God doesn't love us less because we failed. And when we've had a good day, when we shared that gospel, and we managed to even get that friend to come into church, God loves us perfectly as well and keeps it the same. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done. It's all about the sacrifice he's made. It's all about the fact that he called us. We didn't do anything. That is why. So when we struggle with that guilt, when we sit back and we say, wow, how did I miss that? How do I make that better? Focus on him, on his grace, on his love. And think about that tax collector. We might think that we're unlovable, but actually we are, and we're forgiven. And maybe that will encourage us then to celebrate the gospel, as Levi did, to share it, to tell others the great hope that we have. To show them that they don't need to go down this destructive road to eternal judgment, but they too can embrace that calling of Jesus. Kind of have this scene of the Pharisees arriving. It's almost like a pantomime. They're the sort of people that as soon as they roll on, everyone goes boo. You know, every time you see them in their cloaks and their fancy religion. We heard last week that they challenged Jesus to say, what blasphemy is this that he is forgiving sins? They didn't even consider that Jesus would be God. But in one sense, their question is valid. In one sense, it's actually true, I think. And bear with me here. Proverbs 13 talks a lot about contrasting habits and behaviors of those who are wise and those who are fools, those who are righteous and those who are wicked. And in particular, Proverbs 13, chapter 20 says this: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Whoever walks with the wise, those that are godly, those that are just, imitates them. But those who walk with the fools suffer harm. So how do we answer this? I think it's helpful for me to think about, well, who is it that we emulate? Who do we imitate? Who do we look up to? When writing to the Ephesians, Paul speaks about the gospel and the unity that we have. He talks about the fact that we stand in unity not because of ourselves, but because we stand in unity in the gospel. And he talks about then how we should relate to each other and love one another. In chapter 4, Paul talks about the new life we have, that we shouldn't be living like unbelievers anymore. And in verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says this: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as in God Christ forgave you. And straight away in chapter 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So in one sense, I think there should be a guarding of our hearts about the company we keep, or rather, the company that we imitate. So even in those situations, how do we ensure that we're still imitating Jesus? Now, I happened to have a great time with Phil Warner and Richard Fairburn, who are both in Keswick this week, so I can talk about them and not worry about embarrassing them. And Richard said something that was really helpful that I thought I'd steal. He said, Jesus calls us out of the world only to send us back into it. He calls us out of the world, out of the darkness, out of where we are, gives us Christ, and then says, go back. So although we've left the world still needs to hear. But of course, in the Pharisees' question, there's also a great sense of irony. It's their pride that blinds them. They feel that somehow the efforts they make, the fact that they pray really hard, the fact that they do the right thing, eat the right thing, say the right thing, somehow gives them this great high moral ground on others. There's a very serious and real danger that as we think we're doing something right and good, we're somehow better than those around us. I find it's really hard. We try to lead good lives. We wrestle with our sin. We come up against people in the world. And it's so easy, isn't it? They're a bit rough around the edges, you hear. Oh, but they've got a good heart. And we start to take a higher moral ground, as if somehow we're working our way to this, our salvation. We're working our way to heaven. And actually, in that moment, in that time, we're so short of God's glory and in our hearts and in our actions. So if you're still in Luke, Luke chapter 18 has something helpful to say about this. And Luke chapter 18, in this parable, I wonder if Jesus is recalling the account he had with Levi. We don't know. It's an interesting thought. I might ask him one day. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. As Jesus has the crowds around him in verse 9, he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to pray, went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But this tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have nothing. I'm a sinner. I can't do it on my own. I'm a sinner. I need your help. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. So if we're a Christian this morning, there is one thing that we can boast about, and one thing only, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we approach verse 31, Jesus is gentle at this encounter with the Pharisees. So even though they're not directly addressing them, he picks up on what they're saying, he knows their hearts. They saw nothing wrong in their own actions. And in replying to them, Jesus just puts his finger right on the problem. If someone's really sick, if someone's really ill, someone could even be on death's door, if they don't acknowledge a problem, there's nothing a doctor can do. Nothing a doctor can do. Even the best medicine, the latest medical advances, the most cutting-edge scientific discoveries, the brightest minds in the world can't help someone if they fail to acknowledge that they're sick. They simply won't seek any help at all. There's a blocker in the human heart that will stop us seeing Jesus. If we do not see and begin to understand something of the ugliness and the abhorrent state of our being before a holy God, we can't be saved. If we can't take full accountability for our awful state that we're in, for our self-centered ways, for our pride, for our anger, for our sexual lust, for our hate, for unforgiving ways, for the times we hold grudges, for our envy, why would we need saving? Why would we follow Jesus? So just two things as we close. As we read about Levi's account, he shines out pretty good, doesn't he? I mean, Levi really comes out, wow. He turned his life around, Jesus walks in, and he goes, you know what, without hesitation, I'm leaving everything I have, and I'm going to go and celebrate Jesus, and I'm going to tell all my friends about him. And look at that and go, wow, I wish that was me. There's so much joy, so much happiness exploding from within him. Levi still mucked up. So although he left his old life, he still tripped up. If we forward a few years into the final night that Jesus is a free man, just before he's arrested in the garden, we read this in Matthew 26. And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. And stepped aside. They seized Jesus and arrested him. Without one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call my father, and he will at once put out, dispose of more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? And in that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion? That you've come at me with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, but you didn't arrest me. and after all this had taken place, that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples deserted and fled. Then Levi, the one who was celebrating with his friends, who'd drawn a great banquet, who was telling everyone about Jesus, who wanted to get to know him, who'd followed him for 3 years, seen all his miracles, then Levi deserted him. Levi fled. He ran away. Now, in one sense, that was always the plan. God had always planned for it to be like this. But in another sense, wow, Levi, you mucked up. I don't know about you again, but there's a little reaction as it goes, no way, if I was there, I would have stood my ground. If I'd have seen what he'd have seen. But actually, the more I get to know myself, the deeper I think about that, I think I'd have been the one leading the way. Even when we've had a bad day, God doesn't love us any less. His love no longer depends on how good we are, but on the righteousness of Jesus. Where are you this morning? I said at the beginning that you can't leave in these two states. The one is that you can't see your sin and the wretchedness within you and not see the glory and the forgiveness of God. Don't be in that position. The other is that you can't see and wonder and, you know, think, oh, Jesus is in my heart, and not see that wretchedness of your sin within you. They come together. Perhaps you think you've gone too far. There's no hope. God couldn't love you. Your life's too long. You've made too many mistakes. You've done too many things. You've made too many poor decisions. You've caused too much anguish. God can't love you. Perhaps you think that your sin isn't that bad. You're doing okay. Tends to be other people's fault most of the time. And if you compare yourself to Levi, I mean, wow. You seem honest. You care for each other. You even give to charity. And those thoughts of frustration when life isn't fair, or the anguish when things go wrong, it's not that big a deal, really. I mean, I'm doing okay. And there's times, maybe, when you gossip about other people, so you can just feel a little bit better and climb a higher ground. Perhaps we've seen our sin and our desperation. We've cried out to God, and we're trying to follow Jesus, but it's hard. It's hard. No matter who you are this morning, this message remains true. It's a true message for me, and it's a true message for you. Jesus calls sinners to repent. He calls sinners to follow him. Sinners like you, sinners like me, who are in need of a physician, to turn from our sin and to repent. Don't look at God's love and grace and mercy without seeing your sin. Don't look at your sin and failing and the darkness without seeing God's all-surpassing love and forgiveness that is offered to you freely. If you think about this banquet, John was another disciple, and he wrote about the end of the world. We saw some of that with Revelation. I'm going to just think about another Revelation passage in 19. He talks about the banquet of all banquets, the celebration of all celebrations, when the church and Jesus are united forever. In Revelation 19, verse 6, it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear.'" And fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's people. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, "These are the true words of God." This is true. One day, I'm really looking forward to going to this wedding banquet. And many of us are going. Are you coming with? Are you going to this morning, going to hear the call of Jesus as he calls you in your state where you are, as Levi did? Are you going to turn your life around? Take up that call and follow him. He offers so much. Not just the forgiveness of sins, as if that's not enough. He offers fellowship with the church. An eternity with him. An incredible banquet. Before we sing, why don't we just take a moment to reflect? Thank you, Father, for calling Levi. Thank you for calling lowly sinners like us. We ask that you would help us to understand more of our state. But as we look to Jesus to understand more of the love and the forgiveness that we receive freely as you call us. We're sorry. For the times that we muck up and we get things wrong and we just don't know what's going on, we're sorry. Help us to turn away from those things and to do the right thing. Not that somehow you would love us more because you love us perfectly already, but because we want to love and serve and honor Jesus with all that we have. And so we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have because of what happened on the cross. We thank you that death was conquered in the resurrection. Amen. So as the band are getting ready, also just a quick plug. Richard mentioned last week, but we're looking at A Christianity Explored. If you'd like to understand a bit more about what we've talked about, then please come and chat with myself or Richard, and we can see how we can arrange something. We're going to sing, which for me was the only song I could really go to, In Christ Alone. Is that for you this morning? Is all your hope found in him? Are there things that you need to wrestle with and deal with? Don't leave here until you do, please. If you'd like to know more about anything we've spoken about, come and chat with me afterwards. But thank you. In Christ Alone. So as the musicians play, let us stand.